I want to talk about the census of Israel that you have in Numbers 1 at the beginning of the wilderness journeys, and then you have another census in Numbers 26 at the end. Now, they're slightly different. The first one in Numbers 1 doesn't include the Levites, the one in Numbers 26 does. But I want to just compare them and have a little think about them. First question, of course, is why did they need such a detailed census of absolutely everybody? And I suggest that this was because God intended that each family within Israel was to have a specific inheritance of land in the kingdom, that would be in the land of Canaan, and that land would be specifically theirs. And when you read about the inheritance of your fathers and how you were to keep it very carefully and not move the landmarks that defined it, this was all reflecting this. Now, we don't actually have a list of all the huge number of specific inheritances, but it would be a huge volume. They're not recorded, but it's quite clear that that was God's intention, and that that land should remain within the family forever. That was the intention. You think of the business with Naboth's vineyard, how Naboth refused to sell the land that belonged to his fathers that was his inheritance. And a lot of the reasoning of the Sabbath law and things like that, the year of Jubilee, all are based around that, that the land must return to the original owners and must not shift between people. It can't be sold, etc., because it's God's land that he was giving, as it were, on an eternal lease to the people of Israel. And that's why there had to be this census drawn up of absolutely everybody. And then Psalm 68 verse 6 says that at that time God set the solitary in families. So if there were people who were not connected to any family, they were incorporated into a family unit. So you see that the family is the way that God operates with people, and it is his preferred way of operating. And so this looks ahead to all the allusions to the inheritance in the New Testament, where we are told in the New Testament that we have an inheritance, a personal inheritance that is for us, and that is unique to us in the kingdom of God. What that means then is that we've each got something slightly different. There is in God's eternal purpose for us something completely unique. We will not all be faceless robots doing the same thing. We will have an eternal inheritance. As the Lord says in one of his letters in Revelation, that he will give us a name written that nobody knows apart from us and him. And he will give us the white stone. And I think the idea of the white stone was that you wrote your names or something very intimate on it, and two friends would break the stone, and one of you would keep one half of the stone, the other one would keep the other half. That was something totally personal between you and your friend. And we are the friends of God and of Jesus. And we have got this eternal inheritance. And that's why everybody's life path now is unique, as God seeks to prepare us for that eternal future. Now, of course, we can't quite imagine what that future is because we're like Abraham, called to go to a land that you don't actually know. This is where faith and trust comes in, and this is why there appear to be a lot of loose ends in our lives, a lot of things that go on that we cannot attach meaning to specifically. Why did this happen? What was the intention? No, in this life you won't see all that, not all of it. You see some of it, but not all of it, because it is all to prepare us for a future inheritance. So, when you compare these lists, you see there are some differences. Some of the tribes greatly increase, and some decrease. You take Simeon. Numbers 1, they had 59,300. Numbers 26, they had 22,200. So that suggests a pretty big, I would say, apostasy amongst the people of Simeon. Because under the Old Covenant, numbers of children was that was the great blessing for obedience to the covenant. So I would suspect that if numbers went down radically, that was a sort of lack of God's blessing. Now, not all the failures and punishments of Israel in the wilderness are recorded in the record, so maybe there was stuff that went on that we don't know about, but in Numbers 25, there was a plague that killed 24,000 people for committing fornication with the Moabites. But the ringleader of that was Zimri, Numbers 25:14, who was a prince of Simeon. So it's pretty likely that he led his tribe into that fornication with Moab, which would have resulted in perhaps lots of them being killed. Now, when you, as I say, compare these the numbers for these tribes, some stay pretty much the same and others increase. I wrote the numbers out, and if you look at the extended commentary and the NEV on Numbers 1, Numbers 26, you'll see all this in detail. But what I did, I wrote out the numbers, how much each tribe had at the beginning, at Numbers 1, and how much they had at the end, Numbers 26. And I worked out the ratio of increase. And I found something interesting. You take Judah, they increased by a ratio of 1.02, 74,600 to 76,500. You look at Dan, they also increased by exactly, precisely the same ratio of 1.02, 62,700 rose to 64,400. You compare another two tribes, Benjamin and Asher. Benjamin increased by a ratio of 1.28. Asher increased by precisely the same ratio of 1.28. What's the meaning of that? Well, I don't know. What I would say is that somewhere in all this is God's specific hand. And there's quite a few other things like that with the decreases. But if you're really interested, you can read the extended commentary and see the stats and the figures. What I'm saying is that somehow the hand of God was working in a parallel way with these tribes and with these people. Just as you see the hand of God working in a parallel way between you and another brother or sister, either who you know in this life, or maybe someone in the Bible, or someone who's already fallen asleep. And so we cannot attach meaning to event precisely, but we can discern the overall hand of God in human history on a mass scale, and also in our individual lives. And as I said earlier, the fact you cannot, when it comes to your personal life, attach meaning to events so precisely is nothing to worry about, because all the same, you see and feel the divine hand. The Spirit is like the wind, the Lord Jesus says in John, that it, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you feel its effect. So don't be too flustered if you can't attach meaning to event precisely in everything that happens to you. You know that the hand of God is there in your life, and it's preparing you for something greater, because that greater thing may not actually be in this life, but will be forever and ever in the life to come. Another little thing I notice is that we are told that they were numbered one by one. One by one. It's Numbers 120. The number of the names, one by one. Well, the number of the names is a phrase that's used in Acts 1 when it talks about the number of the believers after the Lord's resurrection and ascension. And one by one, I think you see there the huge meaning that God attaches to the human person, that he deals with us as individuals, not as nameless groups. He is absolutely involved with the individual, and it is that value and meaning to the individual which is so significant, and which we also ought to bear with us in our lives. I said that some of these tribes increased by a tiny ratio. When you look at Manasseh, they had huge growth. 32,200 rose to 52,700. Ephraim fell drastically, 40,500 to 32,500. Now, I think all that indicates is that people will make different things of God's truth. Some throw it away. Some decrease. Some are maybe like the man who keeps the talent hidden in the earth, doesn't do too much with it, or in fact nothing with it, and they don't get here nor there. And others make a lot more of it. And amongst those who make more of it, there is still a gradation within them. Some get 10 cities, 5 cities, 2 cities. Your pound, your talent gained this or that or whatever. And that is how it is that people will respond to God's truth on different levels. Now, I've suggested that under the Old Covenant, numbers of children were a reflection, really, of blessing under the Old Covenant, just as good harvests were a blessing for obedience to the covenant. And so I'm suggesting then that the contrast between the tribes at this point, between Numbers 1 and Numbers 26, reflects how people just responded to God's ways differently. And that, I think, is helpful when you look around churches and circle of people that you know who are believers. It's quite clear that some people make more of God's truth than others. And very often, those who think that they are making more of God's truth are terribly impatient with those who are not making so much of it, who are living, it seems, on a lower level. And that's when you get friction, it's when you get pride, when you get spiritual arrogance, which God so dislikes. It's where you get division and dysfunction between people. And I think this reflection is helpful, therefore, to just show us that different people will make different amounts, as it were, out of God's truth. And the Lord's parable accepts that. What is not acceptable is to, in this context, be disobedient to the covenant and to be cursed, or to do nothing with your talent. That's the point, to do at least something. I think that is the takeaway from all this.